as you turn, I'll read Ezra 5:2, which says, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jozadak, began to rebuild God's house in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them, helping them. This morning we turn to Book of Haggai, and what is really has turned into a series because of four very important verses at the end of the book. And I'm going to set the stage a little bit as you continue trying to find that little two-chapter book. You know, today, when an official or a king wants to put their okie-dokie on a piece of legislation, what do? They get out a pen, then they sign it at the bottom, you know. But back then, 2,500 years ago, and even not that long ago, they would take a couple drops of wax and they'd take a signet ring that official would have, and they'd put that stamp from their ring into that seal, and that was their signature. And that signet ring was jealously guarded by whoever owned it, because that was their signature, that was their authority. And that's what they used to sign documents way back then. And we're going to come back to that later. And by the way, that seal that you see up there was Abe Lincoln's during his presidency. Well, after so many years of the temple being destroyed, there's many reasons why the temple was being rebuilt. One, it was a sign of the people's spiritual priorities. They really needed a place to worship. Number two, it showed that God was with the remnant. And His promises of restoration, it was starting to be fulfilled. That's what's exciting about the book of Haggai. Number three, it declared God's glory. It brought Him pleasure to have the temple rebuilt. And number four, it vindicated the Lord, since the temple's destruction had disgraced the Lord's name. So there's lots of wonderful reasons why the temple needed to be rebuilt and not just laying there in a big heap. And last week and this week we're seeing a reoccurring attribute of God, and I want to touch a little bit on that before we go forward. The Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts, is Jehovah Sabaoth. Jehovah comes from the Hebrew Hava, which means to be or to exist. Sabaoth means armies or hosts. And so Jehovah Sabaoth shows us that God is always revealing Himself, and He's powerfully sovereign over all armies, heaven and earth, spiritual and physical. He is King. A little flavor here in the book of Haggai. Now, if you were with us last week, we learned that King Cyrus of Persia decreed that a group of exiles, including the Jews, they could return to their homelands. And by doing this, he hoped to win the loyalty of these folks. You know, it's kind of nice if you've got groups of peoples returning and kind of living out on the fringes. It's kind of nice if they like you, you know. Little less chance of there being an uprising. And those Jews, you know, every once in a while they'd get a little snippy, you know, so they'd have to step in and battle a little while. And so he did this to really kind of soften the border problems a little bit. And for the Jews, oh my, for the Jews, this is fantastic. This is a day of hope. Man, they're looking forward to a new beginning. But if you back way up, you realize that God used Cyrus to fulfill prophecy. Jeremiah's prophecy said that the Jews would remain in captivity for 70 years. And he spoke these words in 605 B.C., around 20 years before the destruction of the temple. So let's take a look before we go into Haggai full tilt here. Let's look at these words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. It's on the screen there for you. This whole land will become a desolate ruin. These nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. This is the Lord's declaration. The land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, and I will make it a ruin forever. Now, prophecy can get a little dicey when it comes to what happens and when. Now, we know that Haggai spoke these last four verses on December 18th, 520 B.C. The prophet Haggai was not alone at this point. He had another prophet came on the scene a few months earlier. Zechariah was now on the scene. He started in October of that year. Starters, like he got a new job. He came on the scene in October of that year. So now the decree of Cyrus to allow the Jews to return, that decree is now 18 years old. So in 520, the small remnant who were in the area and this first group that came back with Zerubbabel, and some accounts say around 42,000, some accounts say 50,000 exiles returned. They're now rebuilding the temple. And it's not going to get finished until October 516 B.C. And if you want to run the math, you'll find 70 years in there. And while I'm dropping names, Ezra is going to show up on the scene about 80 years later. Ezra's going to come in. He's going to have a smaller group of exiles, but he shows up. And he writes, what's Ezra write? What's Ezra write? Oh, the book of Ezra, yeah. And so we've got three different groups coming back. We've got Zerubbabel with the first group, big group. Ezra comes back with a smaller group in 455 B.C. You see it there in your notes. Then Nehemiah led the third in 445 B.C. What was Nehemiah known for? I'll give you a hint. These walls are only knee high. Does that help any? Oh. He rebuilt the walls. Okay. But today we're going to camp out in 520 BC. All right. And as we step off our imaginary time portal, we see that the Jewish remnants in Jerusalem, in this first wave of 50,000 returning Israelites, they're encouraged by Haggai. They're encouraged by Zechariah. And they're now working as a team, finally, to finish up this temple. So it's a good time. And last week we saw Haggai, you know, kind of reprimanding them a little bit, but also encouraging them a little bit. And getting their hearts back to the Lord. And became obedient again to rebuilding the temple. But this morning I want to focus on one guy. I want to focus on Zerubbabel. It was addressed, the final four verses is addressed to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. He was actually a governor of the Persian Empire. And he was a grandson of Jehoiachin, who was the king of Judah when the Babylonians rolled in and tore up the place in 586. Now, by the time 536 rolls around and the Medes and Persians take over, the grandson, Zerubbabel, he's living in Babylon and he's recognized as a prince of Judah while in captivity. Zerubbabel, he's probably in the king's service in Persia. He actually received an Aramaic name, Sheshbazzar, by Cyrus in the office of the governor of Judea. So last week we saw this Persian king, Cyrus. He gives the green light. He says, you can go back. And Zerubbabel brings back all these people. And he's accompanied by Jeshua, high priest, a number of other priests, Levites, heads of the house of Judah, Benjamin. They all show up. And last week we saw that they needed a lot of encouragement to get the ball rolling and get this temple built. But have you ever been cast in a leadership role? You know the leader needs encouragement too. It's absolutely impossible to please everybody. And Zerubbabel was handed quite a bill of goods, quite honestly. The temple was and had been for some time a mess of scrambled stones and burned cinders. Where do you start? His subjects were scattered throughout the neighboring counties, countries, countrysides. And he, I believe, at this point was probably a little bit reluctant about the trashed state called Israel. Highly volatile region, unstable Persian Empire, charged with rebuilding a destroyed temple when it seemed like all the Gentiles and Samaritans living in the region really didn't want the thing to take shape. So they're kind of battling against it too. Praise the Lord, he had a good friend in Haggai. Ah. Now it's easily apparent to us here, 2,540 years later, that Zerubbabel is desperately needing a good dose of encouragement to lead this seemingly insignificant group of Jews in a dusty corner in the Persian Empire to get the job done. And we also see that God is faithful. God, as always, comes through. Now, with all that said, let's go to the text, verses 20 through 23, for starters. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones, destroy the power of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overturn chariots and their riders. Horses and their riders will fall, each by his brother's sword. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration. And make you like my signet ring. For I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. See that? He had to tell him three times. It's obvious that he needed encouragement, but boy, did he get it. Now, our sermon points this morning are going to be a little different. We've only got two, for starters. These sermon points this morning really could be questions that Zerubbabel posed to God. Let's take a look at the first one. Question number one. What about this mess I'm in? Will it ever be put right? His back was against a wall. I believe that in his heart he was encouraged that the Lord was okay with the layout of the new temple. We talked about that last week. The new temple didn't hold a candle to the old one. And people were downcast. They were sad. They were sorrowful. They were weeping. He says, it's okay. It's okay. Let's get it done. Let's get it built. It's going to be all right. At the same time they're doing all this, they're trying to gain some semblance of religious order and life. And they're still under the strong thumb of this Medo-Persian Empire. So Zerubbabel could easily ask, oh God, he says, could we please, please, please be led by you again? So God gives the prophet Haggai a special word of encouragement for the governor. Now, were the nations around Jerusalem larger? Were they stronger? Well, yeah, absolutely. But rest assured that the Lord would care for His people Israel as He had done in the past. And the same God who made it possible for Moses to defeat Egypt, the same God who allowed Joshua to conquer the nations in Canaan, the same God would protect His people so that His purposes would be fulfilled. And it goes on today. Zerubbabel was a good leader. Found himself wading through tough times. He was working to rebuild the temple of God, but he needed some reaffirmation from God. And God, as always, was faithful. What did he have Zerubbabel do? He had him look way down the road. He had him look years ahead. When God shakes the nations at history's end, the one whom Zerubbabel stands for and stood for, Jesus Christ, He will exercise God's authority on her. Sometimes we have to look down the road a little bit and know it's going to be all right. Are you wading through tough times today, leader? Tell you what, we need to do the same thing Zerubbabel was doing back then. Keep working on the temple. Your body is the temple. Grow spiritually. Take care as good as you can physically. And then secondly, look down the road. Realize it's all going to work out because God is faithful. And here's a thought before we go to our second point this morning. Is what is really on the front burner for you? Is what you're really concerned about today? Is that going to matter so much in 100 years? From now? It's good to get better, isn't it? Question number two this morning. Got to keep moving. Question number two is a simple one. Moses said it, and Zerubbabel said it in his mind. Why me? Now, Zerubbabel, I've got to do a little backstory on Zerubbabel this morning. He was from the line of Judah. Emphasis on was. His grandfather, Jehoiachin, not a good guy, not a good king. Grandpa, his rule was so short-lived as Babylon's King Nebuchadnezzar came rolling in and just scooped everybody up. And Jehoiachin was making some pretty bad decisions on how to stop that. And it did not work out. Jehoiachin was taken prisoner along with his mother, his wives, his officials, the leading men in Judah. 10,000 others went into exile. Who was left behind? The remnant at that time was just the very poorest of the poor left behind. Nebuchadnezzar raids the temple. Little uprising a little bit later, they come in and wipe the temple completely out. And it looked like the line of David was done. Because Jeremiah spoke these words of Jehoiachin in Jeremiah 22, 24 through 30. And it's on the screen for you. Jeremiah says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, even if you were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. I will hand you over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and to the Babylonians, those people you fear because they want to kill you. I will throw you and your mother into another country. Neither of you was born there, but both of you will die there. They will want to come back, but they will never be able to return. Jehoiachin is like a broken pot someone threw away. He's like something no one wants. Why will Jehoiachin and his children be thrown out and sent into a foreign land? Land of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Write this down in the record about Jehoiachin. He is a man without children, a man who will not be successful in his lifetime, and none of his descendants will be successful. None will sit on the throne of David or rule in Judah." Who? Zerubbabel's father was Shealtiel. But in 1 Chronicles 3:19, we see the waters getting even muddier for Zerubbabel. Pedaiah, the brother of Shealtiel, is named as Zerubbabel's father. Apparently, Shealtiel was married, but died before having a son. So under the law of the Levirate marriage, his brother Pedaiah would have taken Shealtiel's widow, making Pedaiah the biological father of Zerubbabel. Now, I'm saying all that to say, you know, Zerubbabel, he knew all this from his past. He knew all this, this baggage, this luggage he was carrying. But you know, here's the thing. What Zerubbabel may have lacked in pedigree, he made up for in devotion. And the Lord responded by reasserting the line of David through Zerubbabel. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. This is the Lord's declaration, and will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. What does this mean in 2020? Here's what it means. Every family has its issues. Every family has a cousin Eddie. All right? Many, many families have a vacancy or two. I've come to understand this, that every family has a vacancy or two. That person that you wish could have been for you at crucial times in the past, they just weren't there. And this morning, if I'm speaking to you this morning, if you feel like your effectiveness in life is going to be lessened by these past vacancies or past issues, let me tell you, don't let your family tree fall on you. God is here today. He knows your past. He knows your hurts. He knows the desires of your heart. Don't let the omissions of the past slow you down. God is in the midst. He loves you. He'll never forsake you. He is the perfect Father. Amen.